Open your Bibles with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You find the title of my message and my subject in verse 10, good works, good works. We know that faith works by love, and that all who are in Christ Jesus are admonished to be careful to maintain good works. We're told that we must do so for necessary uses. James tells us that true saving faith in the Lord Jesus is faith that is demonstrated and shown by good works. And it gives two eminent examples of the display of that faith and the works by which it's displayed. Abraham in his offering up of Isaac, and Rahab in hiding the harlots. Both of them acts of great faith, acts of great love for God, acts of great sacrifice, acts of personal cost, acts known and seen only by God and those who performed them. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 10, God the Holy Spirit tells us that all who are born of God are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created in Christ as God's masterpieces unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this is what that means. All who are born of God walk in good works. The text does not tell us that we ought to. The text tells us that God created us, new creatures in Christ, his workmanship, unto good works. Good works that God foreordained that we should walk in them. If God foreordained it, it is brought to pass. So that all who are born of God, all who are new creatures in Christ, walk in good works. Now, let me repeat what I've said from this pulpit countless, countless times. Three things I want you to understand. Salvation is by grace alone. Grace alone. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. Our good works have absolutely nothing to do with the accomplishment of God's salvation, the continuance of God's salvation, or the crowning of God's salvation. We are all together accepted of God in and by Jesus Christ the Lord. By grace are you saved. This grace that cannot be resisted and cannot be frustrated, this effectual free grace, is not in any way determined by or dependent upon what we do. Number two, good works have nothing whatsoever to do with the accomplishment, the preservation, or the consummation of this salvation. Not in election, not in redemption, not in sanctification, not in preservation, not in glorification. The moment you begin to mix works with grace, the moment you begin to make room for your righteousness, for your works, for your goodness, for your worth, you push grace out. You have fallen from grace. You've missed the gospel, and Christ shall profit you nothing. Any mixture of grace with works, anywhere you put it, any mixture of grace with works in this thing called salvation, any mixture of grace with works is not salvation, but damnation. That means, Mark, most of the people you know, and most of the people I know, don't know God. I don't say that with any relish. Oh, God be my witness. I don't say that with any relish. I don't say that with the least measure of harshness toward perishing men. Not the least. I say that with utmost honesty for the sake of your souls and those who hear this message by whatever means God has ordained. Most people find their hope before God in something they have done in the past or are doing in the present. They find their hope before God trusting Christ and what they've done. Trusting Christ and what they've experienced. Trusting Christ and what they know. Salvation is trusting Christ. That's all. That's all. Number three. All who are saved by God's free grace walk in good works. Yes, we are sinners still. You don't have to have me remind you of that if you're honest. Sin is mixed with and mars everything we think and everything we do, so that our very best righteousness, our best righteousness is not what we do. It's what we would desire, to do. Our very best thoughts and aspirations toward righteousness are just filthy rags. Unfit for God's acceptance. Our very best righteousness is just sin, nothing else. And yet those who are born of God, who know themselves sinners still, who recognize and acknowledge and confess to God, to one another, and to themselves that we cannot do anything good, we carefully seek to maintain those works on earth that glorify God our Savior. And we're motivated in this not by law, not by desire for reward, not by fear that we're going to lose a crown when we get to heaven, but by gratitude to God for the grace by which we're saved. But what are those good works? What are they? Does the Word of God tell us what they are? Churches and religion of every kind, Papist and Baptist, Buddhist and Methodist, Jewish and Mohammedan, Presbyterian and Pentecostal, have long lists of things they try to compel people to do or not to do, by which they speak of good works, even works of righteousness. Many people think they're doing good works for God by living austere lives of strict separation from the world. Years ago, a fellow came to a Bible conference. I was preaching it up in northern Michigan, and he came down from way up in Canada, in the backwoods of Canada.
And he described how he lives. He said the nearest neighbor is over 100 miles away. I mean, he lived way up in the backwoods. And they had to fix things so they could have their means of livelihood or means of sustenance, water and outhouses and such as that. And all this stuff, very primitive. And I said, why on earth do you want to live like that? He said, well, I just don't want my children to be influenced by the world. And spoke of those things as being good works, godliness. Isolating himself, his wife, his sons, his daughters, from everything around them, thinking somehow this would make them good. They strictly obey certain self-imposed rules. Folks obey rules of religious custom and tradition and think they're maintaining good works. Most people imagine that outward deeds of morality, outward obedience to the law of God, the outward performance of religious duties, going to church, reading the Bible, doing things like that, dressing proper, those are good works, good works. Religious people vainly imagine that their good works are measured by the clothes they wear, what they eat or don't eat, what they drink or don't drink, whether they attend movies or don't attend movies, whether they have a television in the house or don't have a television. And such things very much impress men. We're all impressed by austerity. We're all impressed by things that men deny themselves. They impress men, but they're not what the Bible calls good works. I know they're not. I know they're not. For this reason, when God speaks about good works, He is talking about works of faith. Works of faith. The only good works are works of faith. And only people who trust Christ can perform good works, spoken of in our text. All who trust Christ perform those good works. Now, you don't have to be a believer not to smoke or drink or cuss or chew or run the folks who do. So I ask again, what are those good works? Does the Word of God tell us? Are we specifically told in this book what good works are? Well, open the Bible with me. Let's begin back in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. The Word of God gives us five specific things. There may be more, but these are five specific things I found in this book that are works of faith. Works that only are performed by believers. Works that are performed by all believers. Works that are part of the believer's life every day. These five things. Good works in which believers walk. If you're a believer, these five things characterize your life. If I'm a believer, these five things characterize my life. If these things do not characterize our lives, we are not born of God and taught of God. All right, number one. Every heaven-born soul, every saved sinner, everyone who trusts Christ lives in repentance. Repentance is not an isolated act. Repentance is a state of being. Repentance is how we live. I have repented, I am repenting, and I shall repent. I repent of my sin. That's what I am. I repent of my sins. That's the evil I do. And I repent of my righteousness, that which I imagine to be good in myself. Repentance with the believer causes us to come to Christ continually, to confess our sin to Christ continually, and seek His grace continually. None but believers repent. And all true believers repent. Look here in Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now that's talking about God's elect, the Israel of God, the true circumcision. God says, I'll pour on every one of my elect the spirit of grace
and of supplications. And when God pours His Spirit upon you, when God sprinkles your heart with the blood of Christ from an evil conscience, as Larry read to us about just a moment ago, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Turn back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. He said, well, that's the initial conversion of a man. That's the initial conversion of a woman. Yes, and that's the way believers live before God. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. This is one of David's two great penitential psalms. We'll look at the other one in a moment. Nathan came to David and exposed his sin. And David said, the man that did this thing, he'll be put to death. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, I've sinned against God. And Nathan's next words to David were, the Lord hath put away thy sins. And David penned this hymn. Blessed is he. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, atoned for, lifted up and taken away. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The man who's honest before God. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What a declaration. Thou forgavest my sin. Yes, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then again, a long pause. Stop and meditate on this. Now watch verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Repentance is a work of godliness. Repentance is something performed by those who have been made godly who were once ungodly. Repentance is a work of faith. God's people are people who acknowledge their sin. They acknowledge their sin. People get offended at your pastor because I deal candidly, honestly, and forcefully with sin and depravity. Because folks don't like to be told what they are. Folks don't like to be confronted with what they are. Folks all imagine they're really good and not evil. But all who are godly acknowledge and confess their sin. And they acknowledge and confess their sin before God. They take their place in the dust at the throne of grace. And this is what God promises us in His Word. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at the next penitential psalm, Psalm 51. Here's again a psalm written by David concerning the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now I went through again today and marked the pleas David makes, the things he asked for. Have mercy upon me, according to the multitude, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Then he says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then he takes up his plea again. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Over and over again, he uses all three words describing sin. Iniquity, transgression, sin. Iniquity, transgression, sin. Iniquity, transgression, sin. Iniquity, missing the mark. Transgression, knocking over the fences. Sin, the corruption that's in me. And he says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right, oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, when I've experienced your grace, I'll tell others about it. When you call me to have a fresh knowledge of your grace, I'll tell others about it. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. All right, that's the first thing. Faith, which works by love, causes God's people to walk before God in repentance, ever turning to God, ever confessing our sin, ever seeking His mercy. Number two, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Every believer, every heaven-born soul walks in love. Not a sham pretense, not a showy talk of love, but genuine love for God and His people. Saving faith is faith which worketh by love, Paul tells us in Galatians. Believers love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't brag about it, but they do. They don't talk much about it, but they do. They love Him. We love Him who first loved us. We love Him. That's the true testimony of every heaven-born soul. We love Him who first loved us. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. The Lord's coming. Those are the words of 1 Corinthians 16:22. Believers love God, love His Word, love His law, and love His ways. It's easy to say, I love the Lord, and it's easy to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But the only way love for Christ can be seen, the only way love for Christ can be demonstrated, is by love for His people. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We know God's love for us because of Christ's sacrifice, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we love one another, we lay down our lives for the brethren. Our Lord said, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Some weeks ago, some of us were talking back in the back about Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not an easy read. I recommend you read it, though. It's instructive. Martyrs are men who lay down their lives for the cause. Women who lay down their lives for the cause. Do you know what a witness is, Sammy? The word is martyr. Martyr. People who laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. Who lose their lives to Christ for the cause. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you don't lay down your life for the brethren, lay down your life for the cause, so that you live not for self,
but for Christ and his people. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And this brotherly love is demonstrated by very specific deeds of love. Love provides for its object. Cost is insignificant. Cost is insignificant. I have friends whose children have gotten themselves in trouble. And the trouble was their own doing. Their own doing. Just their own mischief, their own rebellion, their own ungodliness. And in the hope of helping their terribly, terribly needy sons and daughters, I have friends who just absolutely bankrupted themselves. Just bankrupted themselves. Trying to take care of their son, their daughter, because of one thing. That's my boy, and I love him. That's my daughter, and I love her. You may sit back because you don't have those circumstances. Well, he ought to let him take care of himself. You know how easy that is for me to say? You know how easy that is for you to say? Oh, but when they're in trouble, the object of your love, and you can help, no cost is too much. Love not only provides for its object, love protects its object. Love watches out for the one it loves. Love covers weaknesses, flaws, and sins. Love does. Love does. Hatred talks about it. Love covers it. Love covers it. Now, you all know a good many of my weaknesses and flaws and sins. I wish you didn't, but you do. I can't cover them up. But I'll tell you what I do know. I'll tell you what I do know. I know you don't know any of them. Nobody in the world knows any of them because she told it. Nobody. Nobody. Not one person in this world, I'll guarantee you, has ever heard that woman say an evil thing about me. Not one person in this world. Well, you can't say that for sure. Yes, I can too. How come? Because she loves me. She loves me. I'll tell you what I'll do. You find me somebody whom she said something evil to me about, evil about me, I'll quit preaching. I'll sit down and quit. I'm sure of it. I'm sure. How can you say that? She loves me. She loves me. Hatred stirreth up strifes. That's the only thing that does. Hatred. Hatred. You have somebody come talk to you about Mark Henson. I don't mean to speak evil about Brother Mark, but it's not called love. Not called love for Christ, not called love for God. It's called hatred. It's called hatred. Pride, ungodliness, hatred stirreth up strifes. But love covereth all sins. Love goes in backwards like Shem and Japheth and covers up Noah's nakedness. Love covers sin. Makes excuses for it. Makes excuses for it. Well, I can't do that. That wouldn't be honest. You do for your own. You do for your own. Love covers sins. Love forgives and forbears and excuses. The apostle says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A number of times I've tried to help folks get over injured pride. And they say, well, I'll forgive him if he asks for it. Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to ask? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God
for a sweet-smelling savor. Number three. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Passage Larry read just a little bit ago. Faith in Christ teaches the believer to practice submission. I said Hebrews 10. I'm sorry. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I got ahead of myself. Ephesians 5. Faith in Christ teaches believers to practice submission. Submission to Christ as my Lord. The continual submission of myself to Him. Faith in Christ is walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is walking in submission to Christ my Savior. Submission of my will to His will. Oh, Brother Don, I've still got a lot of rebellion in me. And me too. But if I'm God's, He will graciously, sweetly force me to take the Savior's yoke upon me and find His yoke easy. Faith in Christ submits my will to His will. Submits to His word, His doctrine, His ordinances. No matter how they may rub us the wrong way, faith bows to the word of God, His doctrine, His ordinances, His word. And this submission to Christ as my Lord shows itself in a very practical way. Believing children submit to their parents. Believing wives submit to their husbands. Now, I won't do that. If you know God, you will. It's just that simple. Believing children submit to their parents. And in exactly the same way, believing wives submit to their husbands. And believing men submit to God-ordained authority. Believers submit to God's servants, obeying them that have the rule over you. Submission for believers is a way of life. Now, let's look at it here in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. A drunk man is a man controlled by the wine or the liquor he consumes, so that he doesn't control himself. He's under the influence. That's a pleasant way of saying he's drunk as a skunk. He's under the influence. He's lost control of himself. But be ye drunk with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Oh, God, make me so. Oh, God, make me so. What's that mean? That means speaking in tongues and waving your hands and rolling your eyes in heaven and trying to look holy. No. That means speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That means whistling in the dark, Amazing Grace. That means, Brother Frank said in his bulletin last week, that means we'll be dancing to the tune of Amazing Grace. Making melody in your heart. Giving thanks always to God for all things. And the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's something else. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves, bowing to one another. Just bow. What difference does it make? I'm gonna prove my point. I wish I could quit doing that. I'm gonna make him know what I'm thinking. I wish I could learn not to do that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Fourth. Now you turn to Hebrews 10. Believers are people who trust in Christ, persevere in the faith. All believers do, and only believers do. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The righteous shall hold on his way. He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. John said concerning those who had abandoned Christ in the gospel and the worship of God, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now look at Hebrews 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, I don't think I'm going to go on this way. This requires too much. This takes too much time, too much effort, too much money, too much pain. It requires too much. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now look at verse 39. But we. Who's he talking about, Lindsay? We who believe. We who are born of God. We who are held by the hands of God's grace. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The Lord God said in His covenant promise, I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall not depart from me. What are these good works which God has before ordained all His elect should walk in them? Repentance, love, submission, perseverance. Believers keep on coming to Christ. To whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? Not because we have a stronger constitution than others. Not because we make better decisions than others. Not because you have more grace than I have, or I have more grace than you do. We keep coming to Him because God has fixed it that we can't do otherwise. God has fixed it that we can't go away. God has fixed it so that we cannot leave Him. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And God the Holy Ghost, dwelling in us, continually, graciously forces us to keep coming to Christ. Number five. All believers, all who are born of God, all who are taught of God, worship Him. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him in the Holy Spirit. We worship Him in our spirits, in that new man that's in us I spoke to you about this morning. We worship Him in spirit, and we worship Him in truth. That is, we do sincerely worship Him, our God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first time that word call is used is back in the book of Genesis, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The word means worship. 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 Not just signing a decision card saying, I believe in Jesus. Not just repeating a prayer saying, I believe in Jesus. Not just saying, Lord, save me. No. Those who are born of God call on the name of the Lord. They worship God our Savior as He revealed Himself in His Son in this book. We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice, boast in, have confidence in, rely upon Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. I believe I've had some remarkable experiences in the grace of God. God radically transformed my life. Of course, He does that for all who are born of God. For some it's obvious, for some it's not. Saul of Tarsus was radically transformed when God saved him. Lydia, not so much so outwardly. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes God's people experience a radical, radical transformation of their whole lives, inward and outward. And I've had some marvelous experiences of God's grace. But if you ask me whether or not I trust Christ, and I say, wait a minute, let me go back here in the office. I've got a file back there. I was baptized on this date. I'll show you my baptismal certificate. I have on a few occasions had folks ask me to give them a baptismal certificate. And word gets around. I let them know no and let them know why no. No. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. If you would ask me, are you alive? Well, wait a minute. I've got my birth certificate back here in this box. Let me show you my birth certificate. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. We have no confidence in the flesh. I know I'm alive because here I stand breathing right now. And I know I trust Christ because here I stand trusting Him right now. Yesterday doesn't matter. This morning doesn't matter. An hour ago doesn't matter. I trust Him. I trust Him. I worship Him. All who are born of God, all believers, live in repentance and walk in love. We submit to God and submit to one another. You say, well, boy, you sure don't look like it much. I know it, but we do. God forces our hand. Aren't you glad He does? God forces our hand. God's people persevere in faith. They continue in the grace of God and they worship God. Now turn back to the book of Mark. I'll wrap this up. Let me give you one example of these five things. An example with which you're very familiar. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They were slick politicians. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Do you know who those some were? Judas led the thing. Judas is one who said, why this waste? What a wasteful thing to do. So said all the disciples. They all followed Judas's lead. Because we're really impressed with what we see and think to be good or evil. We're really impressed with that. Why this waste? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence. This is something worth a year's wages. We could have given this to the poor. That would have fed a lot of poor people. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? And then he makes this astounding statement. He never said it anywhere in his word about anything anybody else ever did. She hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor ye have always with you. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. She hath done a good work. What is this good work? What is it? It was a work of faith. She took her riches. and just squandered them all. She just threw it all away. That's how Judas read it. That's how all her brothers and sisters read it. That's not how the Master read it. Oh no. She sacrificed what she had to sacrifice. And she did it out of gratitude. Unlike all the other disciples, our Lord told them over and over and over and over and over again, I'm going to be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles, and I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles, I'm going to be put to death, and on the third day I'll rise again. And they didn't pay any attention. Nobody except Mary Magdalene, this woman. And she came to anoint her Redeemer, who was about to lay down his life for her out of gratitude because she loved him. Nobody said do it. No law was requiring it. No law except the law deep inside that woman. They said, this I can do and say to my Redeemer, I love you. This is a work done just for Christ. Just for Him. Just for Him. Oh, I'd like to do something just for Him. Just for Him. What was this good work? The Master said, she hath done what she could. God's created us in Christ Jesus, His workmanship, unto good works. Oh, Brother Don, I'd sure like to do something for Him. I'm convinced you would. I'm convinced you would. And I'm convinced if you're God's, you do. Well, what? What? Do what you can. Just do what you can. Can't all be preachers and missionaries. Do what you can. You can't all do great works that men see and applaud. Do what you can. Do what God gives you the means, the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do. And the Master says, you wrought a good work on me. You did what you could. Which means you come to Him in repentance. You walk before Him in love. You submit yourself to Him. You worship Him. And you keep on doing so until you see Him in glory. We were singing that hymn, Be Thou My Vision, right before I preached. I remember the first time I heard Brother Bill Clark sing the hymn. It's an Irish hymn. And Bill was not many folks do it. I didn't know it until the time I heard him sing. Bill was a great Irish tenor. And oh, he sang that hymn while we were singing it. I thought I could almost hear him now. Do what you can. Filled in your soul with Christ the Lord for His glory. Amen.